quiet all of a sudden. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. Welcome to me and Wanda's birthday celebration. It's good to see everybody out. If you can't celebrate us, I hope you find something that you can celebrate this morning. And then with all that being said, I think every time that we come together, I know you're conscious of the fact, I'm conscious of the fact that while many things are good, there are things that aren't so good, that there are challenges, that we live sort of in a broken world. And I don't really want to be overly negative this morning, but I know it is distressing living in the world in which we do. And I think that's sort of what Peter talks about in 2 Peter. He talks about a man named Lot. And I know most of us here this morning are familiar with Lot. Lot was a man, nephew of Abram, lived in a city called Sodom. And Sodom, of course, was an incredibly wicked city. So wicked, in fact, that God couldn't find 10 righteous people in the entire city. That's pretty rough. So no matter, I think, how you may feel the world is that we live in today, that may be a little bit worse. But I think sometimes thinking through what Lot went through, well, we can sort of relate to that. Peter says that Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual content of the wicked or the world. He says that Lot was tormenting his righteous soul over lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And I think we can relate to that. Do you sometimes look around the world that you live in and feel distressed? Or like it says here for Lot, does it sometimes torment your soul in which the world we live in? As you try to live a Christian life, as we've been talking about all this year, as you try to live a sanctified life and a saved life, I'll ask this. Do you ever feel distressed by sin? By the sin you see in the world, that you may see on the news, as you look around with other people that you may work with or go to school with, your neighborhood, maybe sin in your family, but maybe more than anything else, does the sin in your own life distress you? And again, I don't necessarily want to be overly negative, but it can be distressing living in the world in which we live in and thinking about all of the things that we see in the world around us, and maybe we wish weren't there. Maybe we wish things would be differently. And unfortunately, all of the things that we see that distress us are nothing new. Peter described and he warned Christians that he wrote to about some of the things that would come, not only from the world, but even some things that could come within the church. And so he would say things like they deny their master who bought them, or that they would promote sensuality, that they will indulge in the lust of defiling passion, that they will despise authority, that they have hearts that are trained in greed. They promise freedom, but are slaves of corruption. They return to the entanglements from which they had escaped. They scoff about the second coming of Jesus, and they follow their own sinful desires. They twist scripture to their own destruction. And so if you look around and you see these kinds of things, if you see these things in the world and the sensuality of the world and the immorality of the world, the violence and all of that, we should know that this has always been the situation for God's people. So what do we do when we feel those things? What do we do when we are distressed by the sin of the world? We oftentimes sing songs about trusting the Lord. And I think that's Peter's message here in 2 Peter. If we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, again, he's talking about Lot. And he says, if God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the world, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So we can see there that the Lord knows how. And that should be encouraging to us. That the Lord knows how, because I think sometimes in these moments we get incredibly stressed out about how the world is going or even maybe the way that we are going. And we get distressed and we're tormented by the sin and the brokenness. And we sort of wonder, God, what are you doing here? Do you have a plan? Are you going to fix this? Why do things keep going like they're going? Why do people keep doing the things that they're doing? And the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and he knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment. And that should give us an incredible amount of peace when we read these words, that we should be able to take a deep breath and sort of slow down, and because what happens when we get so distressed or so tormented by the sin in the world, and maybe understandably so, we have this tendency, don't we, to sort of take matters into our own hand. If God's not going to fix this, maybe I need to step in. If God's not going to make it right, I need to. If God can't judge the wicked, I need to do that. Or maybe on the other hand, we just sort of join in, right? If you can't beat them, join them. Just go along with the way that the world is going. And Peter writes to his audience to encourage them to not do either one of those things. To wait, to be patient, have peace of mind, be calm and recognize and realize that the Lord knows how to rescue the righteous, his people, and he knows how to keep the unrighteous under judgment. It may surprise a lot of us, but God does know what he's doing. If we get down to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 1, Peter says this: "This is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring you up. I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." And we all know what scoffers are. They laugh, they mock, maybe they make fun. And they'll say, as he says here in verse 4, they'll say, Where is the promises of the coming? For forever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So they will mock and they will make fun and they will say, God is not going to do anything about this. So people can just go about doing whatever they want because God's not really going to step in and stop this. And maybe sometimes people mock and make fun of us and they have a license to do whatever they want to do. And other people, maybe you, get frustrated and you think, where's the Lord? Where are his promises? Well, when is he going to fix this? Why does all of this stuff continue to happen? It's 2026, right? You would think people would know better by now or maybe act a little bit better. Why do people keep acting like this and doing the things they do? And maybe you get frustrated by the sin in the world. And so Peter says this in verse 5. He says, "For they deliberately overlook the fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." The world that then existed, that's a pretty interesting phrase, isn't it? The pre-flood world. And so Peter says, the people keep acting like things are going to just keep on happening, like they're going to happen, the world is going to continue to exist like it's always existed, that people will continue to eat, drink, and be merry sort of thing. But he says they forget that this is actually the second world. He says there was an earlier world, in the pre-flood world, and that pre-flood world, that's how those people acted. They were going about living however they wanted to live, following their own desires and passions. And he says that world that then existed, it perished. That it's no longer here anymore. It's gone. So that world perished, and the people have a tendency to forget that. And Peter is again reminding these Christians, God knows how to take care of things. You don't have to worry. You don't have to think, well, maybe God's not going to fix this. Maybe I need to fix this, because if I don't, who's going to? And Peter reminds them that the Lord will. The Lord will take care of this. He has in the past, and he will in the future take care of the brokenness. And so in verse 7 he says, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And so the heavens of the earth, the current heavens and the earth, the second world, as it were, is also headed for judgment. The heavens being that spiritual plane, the earth being the physical realm. But whether it's spiritual beings in the unseen realm or everything that we can see that's going on down here, the brokenness, the distress, the violence, the division, the hate, all of those things, Peter says all of that is headed for a day of judgment. And again, it's sort of a negative subject. And you say this is kind of a bummer, but it really, I hope it's not. It should be a positive because it does distress us. There's a certain level to which it should distress us. That the sin in the world, the sin that's in me, the sin that's in you, that should distress us. And Peter says the Lord knows how to take care of that brokenness. He has in the past, he does in the present, and he will continue to do so in the future. That all of this is headed towards a day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And so in verse 8 he says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Because that's our accusations against God, isn't it, sometimes? Why are you so slow? Why are you waiting? Why don't you deal with this? I mean, every time there's a shooting, every time that something happens in the world that distresses us, we think, why is all of this still happening? Why do things happen like this? And we have a tendency, again, I think understandably so sometimes, to say, where are you, God? Why do you keep these things going on? Are you ever going to deal with this? And Peter says that the Lord isn't being slow, that the Lord isn't being apathetic. It isn't that he doesn't care. It's that he cares so much that he's being patient. Do you know how much that the God that we worship loves human beings? And Peter says, listen, I know it distresses you. I know it's tormenting your soul to look around and see what's happening in the world and maybe sometimes within the church. I know it's tormenting you, but here's what you need to understand. God loves you. And maybe what's harder is God loves them. He loves all of them. The people that torment and distress your soul, God loves them more than you could ever possibly imagine. And he is patient towards them. Not just patient toward them, but he's patient towards you. Because there's some stuff that we still need to figure out, isn't there? And all of us are saying, come on, God, fix this, change this. Come in judgment, punish these people. Maybe as they used to say, when you point your finger at someone else, you've got three more pointing back at you. The Lord is patient, not apathetic. It isn't that he doesn't care. Again, it's that he cares so much that he wants everyone to reach repentance. And that's why he hasn't come yet. That's why judgment hasn't came yet. That's why all of these things continue to go the way they're going, is because he's being patient with you and he's being patient with them. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come, and it will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works are done in it will be exposed. Heavenly bodies here probably refers, one way to translate that is the transcendent powers that are in control over the events of the world, spiritual beings, right? We understand that behind all of this wickedness and evil that is happening that we can see in the world, there are things that we can't see as well, that there are spiritual beings in the unseen realm that we can't see. And Peter says God is going to come in judgment, not only towards the stuff you can see, but also to the stuff that you can't see. And the heavenly realm will be judged as well, as well as the beings in the heavenly places. They're going to be judged too. And then he says the earth and all of its works that are done in it, probably a better way to render that word there, destroyed, will be exposed. Or another word for it is found. In other words, the whole earth, as Bob's translation read, is going to be laid bare. Right now, people think they're hiding something. I think I'm hiding something. You think you're hiding something. But Peter says nothing is going to be hidden. Everything is going to be laid bare. Everything is going to be exposed. Everything is going to be naked in the sight of God. And God will judge. And God will set everything right. That day is coming at some point. And again, that's the part of us, I think, that longs for that day. And rightfully so. We should long for that day. When Jesus makes everything right, where wickedness, both the wickedness that we can see and the wickedness that is behind the veil, that veil will be torn in two. And the earth will be exposed to the judgment of God. And so he says in verse 11, since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? And that's the question, isn't it? Since all of these things are to thus be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be to live lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the day or the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn? And since all of these things are going to be destroyed, or all of these things are going to be dissolved, how should you live? Sometimes we think what the future holds, it determines how you live your life. And that's sort of what we've been talking about, that salvation is not just a sense of what we've been saved from, but what we've been saved for. What sort of life ought you to live if you know all of this is going to be dissolved? All of this wickedness is going to be dissolved. All of this brokenness, all of this evil, it's not going to last forever. What kind of person ought you to be? Because that's the lie, isn't it? The lie is all of this brokenness, all of this wickedness, all of this sin and greed and immorality and hatred and violence, that's the lie, that it is going to last forever. And it's always going to be this way. But the truth is it's going to be dissolved, that God is going to take care of it. And if that's true, and if you believe that, what sort of people ought you to be? How ought you to live your life in the light of future reality? If you know that greed isn't going to last forever, and that people aren't going to be hoarding wealth and just getting richer and richer at the expense of other people and manipulating and exploiting other people, if you know that's not going to last forever, and that people who are violent, that are stepping on other people just to get ahead, that's not going to last forever, and the immorality where people are just doing whatever they please and living however they want, that won't last forever. If you believe that and you know that, then you ought to live lives of godliness and holiness. Holiness means that you belong to Him, that you are purified for a purpose. You're set apart. You're sanctified. Your life and your body doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to the Lord. And godliness, like we talked about last week, it means that you're aware that God is sovereign over everything. That you don't compartmentalize your life and say, well, here's my school life, and here's my work life, and here's my family life, and over here's my church life. You don't say that. You don't have compartments in your life. The Lord is Lord of all, and I want to honor Him in everything I do. That's godliness. That I honor God when I'm at school, or when I'm at work, or when I'm with my spouse or my kids, or by myself. I'm doing whatever I'm doing, and wherever I am, I'm trying to find a way to honor the Lord in everything. Why? Well, because I know that He's in charge, and He's going to set everything right, and there's nothing that escapes His vision or His judgment. Nobody is hiding anything from him. He knows. And on one hand, that ought to give us a rightful sense of awe and reverence and maybe even fear. But on the other hand, it should also give us peace of mind and a calmness to know that he is going to set everything right and that this won't last forever. So since all of these things are going to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In verse 13, he says, but according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He says the flood here is kind of a picture of what's coming. And just like after the flood, there was a new earth and Noah and his family stepped off into the ark into a brand new world. After the coming of Jesus, the earth will be brand new, redeemed, set free, liberated from all of the bondage that it's in right now. He talks about a brand new creation, a new heavens, a new earth. Everything will be made new. Everything that is wrong and broken and corrupting, everything that is defiling, it's going to be purged and taken away. And that is the world that is coming. That's the world that God's people will inherit. Jesus says that the meek are going to inherit the earth. So be meek. Those who live lives that we are saved to live, that trust in God, take sort of a deep breath and calm down. It's understandable that sin in ourselves and then sin in the world distresses us. But understand that we are waiting a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells forever. And righteousness is justice, right? Rightness. This new world that we are waiting for, that as God's people we will inherit, is where righteousness is home. Justice is home. Fairness is home. God knows that this world is not fair. It's not just that, it's not righteous. He knows that's not how this world works. Sometimes we say that, right? Don't we say, well, Mike, you just don't know how the world works. Things are broken, right? You know that's how things just work. You've got to play according to those rules. You've got to play that game. This is how you live life. And Peter writes to remind them, true, that may not be how this world works, but this world is perishing. This world is going to be dissolved, not like the physical planet, but all the brokenness and all the games and all the corruption and all the violence and the immorality, all of that is going to be dissolved. And there's a new heavens and a new earth coming in which righteousness dwells. So as God's people, live like new creation people. You live like people who belong in the new heavens and the new earth right now. If all of these other things are going to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? What sort of lives should you be attempting to live in godliness and holiness? And are we living those lives in anticipation of the world to come? Verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. And that term, be diligent to be found, is the same word that he uses about the earth. About the earth going to be found, or the word earth going to be exposed. In other words, we will be found too. We will be exposed. The Lord sees everything. So if you know and you are waiting for these things, if you are anticipating and looking forward to, if you are hastening the day of the Lord, then be diligent. Be diligent to be found, to be exposed, to be revealed by the Lord. God, you know who I am, right? You know my weaknesses. You know the things that I struggle with. And then surrender yourself to him, to be found by him without spot or blemish or at peace. That's what the NIV says, to be at peace with him. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. To be at peace with God vertically, that's true. Well, we should be diligent to be found at peace with God, but I think there's more to it than that. I think it's also to be at peace internally.
not just vertically, but also internally and horizontally with our fellow man. The Lord is coming, and if you know he's coming, if you're waiting for that day and you're waiting for those promises for God to make everything right, then our job is to be okay, to take a deep breath and be diligent to be found by him without spot or without blemish and at peace. And so if you go back to the original question, do you feel distressed by the sins in the world or just by sin in general? Well, when you know a day is coming, you can have peace. In fact, we could say it that way. We are purified for peace. We are purified for peace. That's what we've been purified to have and to experience. And when you're purified by the Lord, when you're saved by him and sanctified by him, you can have that vertical peace with God, not because any of us are perfect, right? Not because any of us are so smart or so strong or so good or you're so godly, but because he is, because of what he's done, and because of what you've received by his grace, you can have peace with him. And if you live the life that you were saved to live and you continue to walk in faithfulness, again, not perfection, but faithfulness, you can have peace with God. But you can also have internal peace. And man, some of us really lack some of that, don't we? We can be angry and bitter and distressed and distraught, and we don't have to be. We can be found by him at peace, not only with him, but in peace with ourselves and inside of ourselves. And we can have that peace that passes all understanding so that we can adopt a patience that he has. Why is God waiting? Because he's patient. And we should adopt the same sort of patience, shouldn't we? And then we can have not only peace with God or within ourselves, but also we can have peace with our fellow man, with each other. We can be peacemakers, as Jesus says in the Beatitudes. Well, we don't have to live in anger, and we certainly don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in conflict. We can live at peace. So when Jesus comes, we are exposed and we are found. We will be found without blemish, without spot, and at peace. This is what we're purified for. This is what we're saved for. We are saved to be a people at peace with God, at peace with ourselves, at peace with one another. This is the life that we are accepting when we are stepping into being adopted into this number when we are being baptized into Christ. Maybe someone here this morning is ready to accept that gift, that you're ready to put Christ on in baptism to be buried with him and then brought up out of the water, resurrected to live that new life of a new creation. Maybe you've already been baptized into Christ and you're thinking things haven't been going so great for a while and you're ready to change that. You need prayers from your brothers and sisters here. Maybe you just feel distressed and you're upset, and that can be understandably so. It's by sin that's happening within the community or the world or maybe even in yourself. And you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you or maybe pray for you that you may experience peace. Well, whatever your need may be, please make it known this morning as together we stand and we sing.